that along the way in the relationship with the mate and with the children, that the mate and the children realize through the person's actions, through the person's choices, the person's priorities, and yes, words, but words aren't nearly, you know, deeds speak louder than words, that they realize that that mate and those children are more valuable to their mate and to their parent than other things. You know, if a spouse is always saying, "Oh, honey, I love you. You mean more than anything to me. Well, I need you to do this. Sorry, I can't. I got to go golf. Or I got to work late tomorrow night. Well, I've asked you for 3 weeks to help me with this. Well, I've got to work late again. Sorry." Just completely unconcerned about it. "Oh, you're my little sweetie. I love you so much. Come here and give daddy a hug. Now get out of the way. I got to go do this." But when a child realizes, "I am important," they choose me over other things I could be going and doing. And the mate says, "I am important to him or to her. And I am valuable to him or her." That is a critical point in the relationship. We need that with each other. In the body of Christ, we need an awareness that we matter to each other. That we're a priority. Which means that means some sacrifice of time and attention and service and help and communication. Do we realize how blessed we are to have each other? William Randolph Hearst made a fortune in the publishing business, late 19th, early 20th centuries. Very wealthy man by the time you got early, mid-20th century. Very powerful man. And one of the things that he did with his money, like some very wealthy people do, is he collected art. And he had people, assistants, who would find artworks for him. And money was not usually an object with Hearst. And you see some of these art pieces in his house that's been preserved in West Coast, California. And on one occasion, he was reading about a piece of art from a few centuries before. He was reading about it. He was captivated by this piece of art. And he called in his assistant and he says, "You see this piece of art? I want you to find it. Whatever it costs, go find it." Assistant left. A few weeks later, the finder came in and said, "Mr. Hearst, I found it. It's in our holdings." He already owned it. He had indiscriminately collected so many pieces of art that he didn't really have a good inventory of what he really had. Do we realize the precious treasure we have in each other, in Christ? And yeah, I'm talking about because this brother's this way and this sister's that way and the unique things that all of you bring to the body of Christ and the wonderful traits about you particularly, but do we realize just that we have brothers and sisters in Christ? That there are other Christians? And what a treasure that is. And those brothers and sisters are more important than our cars and clothes and jobs and careers and friends in the world. And we should treat them that way. And we should tell them that they're valuable to us. And then this is interesting what Paul does. Even limited as he was, he continues on this idea that he had been separated from them. When you look at chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." So here's what happened in Acts. Because of the persecution, Paul left. He goes to a nearby city. Shortly after that, Timothy follows. But Paul is concerned about the Thessalonians, and so though he wants Timothy with him, he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica to help them. Why? To encourage and exhort them. They need that. It's interesting. Paul couldn't at this moment be there to encourage them. So what did he do? He made sure somebody else did. There will be times when you'll not be able to encourage and build up a brother or sister in the way they need it. Maybe there is something unique they need. Maybe you're not practically, logistically able to be there for them, like in the case with Paul here. What can we do? Find somebody who can encourage them. And maybe give them some unique encouragement. Maybe there's a difference in circumstances in life. Maybe it's a young mother and a young father struggling to raise a family, and you're not at that point in your life. Maybe there's an age difference. Maybe there's a circumstance difference. Maybe there's a lack of ability to deal with a specific problem or struggle or need they have in their life. Maybe you have no insight about that challenge. You can find somebody who understands, somebody who empathizes. Maybe you have other obligations. You can't give them the time and attention that you would like to, and so you find somebody who can. Paul couldn't be everywhere. Paul couldn't be every place helping everybody. He couldn't. Nor can we. Can't do it. Don't expect any one person or two people to help everybody who needs help. It's impractical. Can't do that. Nor expect that you can help everybody in every circumstance. Even when you try your best, that's not always practical. So here's something you can do. Find those who can encourage them. Find somebody who can build them up. Somebody who can help them. And introduce them. Or tell the person who can be of assistance, hey, I see this need over here. Can you talk to this person? Can you spend a little time with them? Can you reach out to them? Work to bring them together. Tell the person how they're needed. Because if you really care about your brothers and sisters, even when you can't help, you'll find somebody who can help. And that's really working to help each other. Is even when you can't directly help them, indirectly you are. And then here's this. At the end of the letter, Paul gives a very simple command. But note that it is a command. Where he says in chapter 5, verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, typically, you know, a preacher, when they preach a sermon, they sort of build up to a more complicated, sophisticated point, maybe. Lay some groundwork, you know. I sort of just took the book. And since this is at the end of the book, I thought it'd be at the end of the sermon. But in a way, it's the most simple. Greet them. Greet them. There are about 12 different occasions in which Paul gives this command in his letters. This is just one of them. And here, he makes the effort to say, all the brothers. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, are you wondering here, is Paul saying, hey, tell the brothers I said hello? Well, sometimes that does happen, that Paul sends greetings. But Paul says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And in many of the places where he uses this kind of expression, it's a command for them to do this for each other. That this is what he wants happening in and among them. Why? Is this a formality thing? That, you know, when you meet somebody, you shake their hand, or in some cultures, you bow. And in some cultures, a kiss, and this is not talking about like what we think of sometimes in Western society, like a kiss on the lips or something like that. This is the kiss used on the side of the face, which is still prevalent in some cultures. And like, you know, on TV talk shows, they do that with each other. You know, that's in our culture, that's where they do that. You know, Hollywood people do that with each other. I mean, there are certain cultures where that's accepted. And it is not gender-based either. It's sometimes it's female-female and male-male and things like that. It's a form of greeting. So was this just some kind of formality? Was this about good manners? You know, we teach children, oh, when somebody speaks to you, you say hello, you know, when they reach out, shake their hand and so forth. Is it merely just good manners? And that's good stuff, but I don't think that's what this is. You do this because it's important to your relationship with each other in Christ. Because in a way, greeting is a form of encouragement. When brethren greet you in or out of the assemblies, it conveys that they note you, that they're interested in you, and there is some degree of respect and appreciation. And the bottom line is what comes from that is encouragement. Because think about it. We may not appreciate what greeting does for us, but think about when somebody doesn't greet you, what it does to you. When someone can and they do not speak to you, what does it communicate? It could be something minimal or large. But the whole degree of it, the whole spectrum is negative. At the minimal, it's neglect, which means you're just not that important. And then it just keeps building. It communicates disinterest. It communicates a lack of appreciation. It communicates a lack of love, a lack of respect. And what happens from that? You're discouraged. So if discouragement is the result of someone not speaking to you, what's the result of somebody when they do? And not just out of formality, but they really make the effort and they enjoy the effort of greeting you. It communicates that they note you, that they take note of you, that they're connected to you, that they appreciate you, love and respect you all the way up. It can be magnified. And he says here, greet one another with a holy kiss. A holy kiss. Now again, this is not the kiss on the lips. This is the customary greeting in the Orient, in the Near East at the time. And you still see it in some places of the world today. And what this was a customary form of greeting one another, but not somebody who's a stranger or merely an acquaintance. The bow was the gesture towards someone you first met or an acquaintance. The kiss was for a friend, a family member, a loved one. You bow when you meet somebody for the first time, but once you make a connection to somebody, you greet them with a kiss. And it was not a formal greeting, it was the affectionate greeting. And then the apostle here commands a holy kiss. So you're not kissing one another just because, you're not greeting one another affectionately just because you see each other and you know each other well. This is a holy kiss. In other words, you have a holy relationship. Your relationship with your brothers and sisters is unlike any other relationship. It's unlike any other connection you have with any other person. It's set apart. It's holy. I mean, think about it. We're going to be with each other forever. Have you ever thought about that? It's a good measure. It's a real simple kind of, you know, barometer reading. How do you feel about the people you're going to be with forever? That should tell you something. If you've got a problem with that, then you've got to really go back to square one on this business. So it's a completely different kind of relationship. We choose to come into this body. Other Christians are those who believe the most sacred thing that we believe. They are to hold dear what we hold dear. That's the most important thing to us, and that is Christ. It's a holy relationship. So the greeting is to be holy. Now we live in a different society with different customs. But the command is still there as brothers and sisters to greet one another in a way that reflects that there is affection and a unique bond. That's the point. The command is this: greet one another because you have a unique bond and you have affection for each other. That's the communication. It's customary in our society to shake hands. And we all know there are a couple of different ways to shake hands. One is the very formal kind of handshaking, that is the initial introduction and greeting. But then handshaking can be very affectionate, it can be prolonged, it can be cold, or it can be warm. We understand that. And in our culture, hugs are considered appropriate, certain occasions with certain people, when there is an established relationship. And people have to do what they're comfortable doing here. In our society, that's sort of the things that we do. But here's the point. Greet your brother. Greet them warmly. Greet them affectionately because you have a holy bond. And it's not just a tradition. The scriptures tell us to do it. Which means it has a powerful effect when we do. The Bible does not tell us to do weak things. The Bible tells us to do things that are mighty things. Never underestimate that right there. It's a mighty thing. I think I may have mentioned this man before to you in some setting. I don't think it's been in this context, but there's a man in the church where I grew up. He's still there. I've known him since I remember when his family came to the congregation. I was very small. Barely can remember when that came. I was probably 5 years old or something. So I've known this guy 47 years or so. And his name's Lawrence. Another Lawrence, okay. I think I have mentioned him before, but in a different context. Lawrence cannot read and write very well. Can read just a little bit. Very poor education. Grew up way back in the mountains of Virginia. He basically had no parents, and he lived family to family as a child, sort of like a foster child without state supervision. It was just sort of just passed around. And the hardest working person I've ever known in my life. End up working in the coal mines, actually working as a repairman, so he had a pretty good job in the coal mines. But he was a Christian. And Lawrence has never preached a sermon, never led singing, never taught a Bible class. But Lawrence, everybody that walked in the building, he's talking to them. He's shaking their hand. And he works the whole room. He's always one of the first people to get there. Because, you know, if you don't get here, you can't talk to people. You got to get here. You got to get here. And you got to stay here. And he would go around the room finding people to talk to. And if people made a list in that church of here are the people who have been the most encouraging to me, he'd always make near the top of the list. He'd be in the top three every time. I remember there was a guy that was coming with his wife who was not a Christian, and eventually he was baptized into Christ. And I was talking to him on the phone after he became a Christian because I called him to talk to him about it. And he started listening to people who had been such an encouragement to him. And guess who made the list? Even before he became a Christian. Here's a guy that didn't have a lot of ability. Could easily excuse himself to sit there and be quiet and not bother anybody. He didn't do that. And do that. As a result, he has been an integral part of that congregation for almost 50 years. In his secret was greeting people in such a way that he communicated, you're important to me and I appreciate you. You're valuable to me. It's those little things that become very mighty over time. Building up, what are we building? In 1 Peter we read in chapter 2, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. You don't learn to build a house by accident. It takes thought, hard work, skill, and even craftsmanship. And the same is true when it comes to building up our brothers and sisters. And here's the point that this text makes. Look what we're building. This is nothing common that will just crumble in time. This is the uncommon. This is the precious, the sacred, the holy. This is the eternal. Because we're building up one another in Christ, for Christ, to be his body, to be his house, to be his temple, here on earth and forevermore. That's what we're building. And that's why it merits careful, wise, and dedicated craftsmanship to encourage one another to accomplish this. Well, Charles has another song selected for us as an invitation song. And we want everybody to consider the message and the meaning of these words as we think about our soul before God. And if you've come to the point in your life because you understand the gospel of Christ that you need to become a Christian, you are condemned before God, but you know that God can forgive you, cleanse you, free you. And today, if you'll confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then with that faith, you can be baptized into Christ and come out with a commitment to live a new life, repenting of your sins, ready to serve Christ in your life, doing the best you can as you help other Christians and they help you. If you're prepared to make that commitment and start that life, we want to encourage you once you come forward as we stand and sing.